all. Cleaning list went out. Okay, if you got them, they were highlighted. That was special for some people, not for you. Just kidding. It's a trying to figure out how to get them best to you. So you should have them. If you have any issues or want it printed differently, just talk to Holly on that. The caroling on Friday night at 9 o'clock. Okay, again, I'm not sure what our place is. That's why we've been slow to talk about it here. We're slow to get rid of opportunities to be in the community. Again, I feel the big churches getting bigger in this area, which we can't compete with what they're doing. Okay, that comes with Bible school, trunk or treat kind of things. So when we're able to get place in the community, don't want to let it go. That's why we did 2 weekends with Terry Hill Christmas. That was big this time. I want to keep that table there. This Shady Maple thing, I sometimes wonder when he's trying to get better groups in there, if we're a ragtag group coming in there, just all, you know, please. We'll try not to be grumpy, but just imagine people that increasingly are annoyed by some Christians. I'd like to be slower giving out tracts than before. And I'd like to realize, okay, that if we're big, people need to get around us and out without feeling us, all right? You're responsible. If you're on the fringes, okay, then you're the face that they're seeing. So you want to be in tight and giving people room to the doors, room to not even catch eye contact with you if they don't want it, okay? We'll deal with Jesus on our turf. Or when you're at Walmart or somewhere else, if you want to talk by yourself, but as a church, it's a privilege to be able to be there. So that's why we've been slow. Phil has, the owner has people right up till 9. That's why we have to go so late. So the Peckway Chamber Singers or whoever is going to be doing it. And then at 9, there's nobody. So it could be empty. We could be singing to nobody. But it's an opportunity there. If not there, we might try goods for the farm market or somewhere else. But we're just looking for small ways to be involved in the community. So again, if you come, don't please put a smile on your face. Please be happy about singing. Otherwise, just come late and eat, all right? Because it's a big opportunity for us to be able to put hope into that season. So that's coming Friday night. Remember, Sunday nights, the next two Sunday nights are different, all right? Not the normal Sunday night services. Candlelight at 6, okay? Normally it's 6:30, but since it's a weekend, we'll leave it at 6, so we get done a little earlier. And then next week, no normal Sunday night service. It's at 8 o'clock. We're going to watch the Sight and Sound, I Heard the Bells. That'll be going on upstairs. If somebody wants a downstairs movie, if you have a suggestion, or else I can look for something. If you think that one's too much or your kids want something else, I can work on that. Okay? And here we go. Merry Christmas. Let's say up through verse 4. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not say. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Father, thank you. Thank you for the noise in here. For the people represented, the families, thank you for patterns, for right and wrong reasons. Help us to give up on pure motives. Would you make our motives pure as we come together? To care about the people around us, to care about a mission that's beyond us, to slowly evaluate pieces in our life as to what needs to be lifted up, what needs to be pushed to the side. Would you help us? Help us to grow in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, seeing things that matter after we die that make our choices while we're living different than if we're not thinking about what comes afterwards. Thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you're answering these prayers that you do hear when we call. And so help us as we work on this heavy book right here in the middle of the holiday season. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. The oracle, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. The burden, it's often speaking of judgment and doom. Here the focus is on divine revelation in a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. The theme of the book includes injustice, doubt, questioning, fears, suffering, looking for hope. But remember, Elizabeth Ochtemeyer shows that Habakkuk is not primarily about the justice of God, because it's a theme that the prophet assumes. He doesn't debate it. It's not about human doubt, since the prophet maintains strong communion with God and expects the right answers from God. It's not primarily about human suffering and helplessness before the world's evil powers, because that's the setting of the book, not the theme. The key, then, as we look for a theme in Habakkuk, is our posture in the face of injustice, doubts, fears, and lack of hope. Well, what posture should we have in these situations? Well, we need to come before God honestly and humbly. Remember, godly men dared to question God, wanting to know, understand more of his workings. Men like Moses, Jeremiah, Job. Can you think of others? Well, we had a good discussion last week about the danger of not being honest with God. What happens if we fail to be honest with God? I'm just going to read through these because you did a good job. I cleaned them up a little bit. Well, we're not fooling God when we don't tell him what we're thinking. You won't get answers from God if you're not telling him what you're thinking. You'll continue in doubt. It's just not how relationships work. Relationships will flounder. It breaks communication. Submitting to God's will is something active. To obey, you must make a step toward him. If you're not honest, you're not building that relationship. If you're not being honest with him, you're seeking your own path and not relating to him, because you're not telling him everything. He's not giving input into your situation. Then you're left with your own perspective and you're missing the reassurance of his presence. If you're not honest with him, you're minimizing opportunities for God to work in you and to change you. It leads to our destruction. In 2 Peter 3, I wrote that wrong. The untaught and unstable distort the scriptures. If there's deceit, deception, we're not honest, it leads to our destruction. Remember on the other side, the Luke 24, the Emmaus men, they had dispositions that were prepared for correction and for insight. They were ready to be shown. Their hearts warmed when Jesus set them straight. Watch out. Dishonesty begets dishonesty with God and others. And it can't be sustained because God is truth. But what happens if we do this with others? Well, why would we do that? Why would we be dishonest or slow to be forthright with everybody? Well, fears and insecurities causing us not to want to be known. We end up with shallow, superficial relationships. It seems easier, more secure, but not deep relationships. Think about Christmas now. We want nice and safe outcomes in our relationships. So we seek to control perceptions. We're afraid of letting the chips fall where they may, and often it's subconscious. It leads to little trust because there's little transparency. Think about it. I mentioned a song last week. I went back and listened to that song again and thought there's parts of this song that are true, that one about Matthew West, about telling the truth. But there's parts of that song that is why I came out pretty strongly. And I thought, wait, watch out of making sweeping statements about people's honesty and lack of transparency. God is working to bring things to the surface. And we do need to be careful about a lack of transparency. That doesn't mean telling everybody everything, but when we come before God, you can tell him, you must tell him everything. Yet honesty must have boundaries. It's not just a free-for-all when we're talking about wanting justice or wanting things right. So come seeking to submit to God's word, but make connections to your life with careful precision. Remember this quote from Dr. Kaiser, Habakkuk's message is relevant at all times, all peoples, as we are taught in the full scope of the canon. But the problem is this. How can we contemporize his words without weakening the meaning they had in their original setting? Here it is. It is all too easy to declare that we are under no obligation to discover the meaning Habakkuk's message had for its original author or for its first audience. But we do so at the risk of losing the authority and any objective controls over what the text is saying. It was the prophet who stood in the counsel of God, not us. Is the author who must first state what he means to say if we're to gain any sense of what the Spirit of God is saying to our day and generation. So I asked you about that in blue there. We're under no obligation to understand the meaning of Habakkuk's message. How do we show that? Well, if we read it and give no thought to the meaning of it. If you're not even reading it. If you read Scripture for what pertains to you now in this moment without thought for God and His purposes. Or remember this one? We subjugate the Old Testament in our study of God's Word. So we look for, what is the Word? What does God give me? Well, the biggest treasure is Jesus. So we take Jesus and we fail to see why Jesus is the best treasure. And that's what the rest of the story is there for. But we declare we're under no obligation to discover the meaning of Habakkuk's message. Sometimes, on the other side, Cindy brought this out, by never thinking we have enough background and study to get the implications for our life. So endless study, but no personal ramifications. We're all in danger of saying it's too much work, too much discipline required to find what God has for us. So what did these men who question God have that we might be in danger of forgetting when we confront these topics? Well, they have a belief that God is there. He knows what is happening. He can handle it. In all their questioning, these things stay intact. The context of obedience was already there. Whereas, remember, Tim brought out, we perhaps put God on trial and then wonder if God will justify himself or vindicate himself. Their context was one of obedience. They went to him in prayer, continued to wait for him even without an answer, still committed to his existence and working providence. They recognized that all of this took time and work to process. They continued with what they knew while they waited. What else do you think you and I might need, along with what you said these men seemed to have when they came to God with their questions? We need character. We need careful thinking, patience, a greater eternal framework from which to live and work while we're waiting. What does it mean to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth? You, tonight, set your mind on the things above. How does that help you with what's down here on earth? What does it mean to lay up your treasures in heaven? When are you supposed to do that? What is when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son? What does that mean for us tonight? The fullness of time, God sent forth his son. What does it mean when it says the time past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles? Think desires, think fears. Think when you don't get something you think you need, what else comes out of you? What does it mean the time past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles? Live no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So Ochtemeyer concludes, Habakkuk's not primarily about the justice of God, human doubt, nor human suffering and helplessness, but Habakkuk is above all else a book about the purposes of God and about the realization of his will for his world. Perhaps we could say the theme of Habakkuk is the path of faith in the providence of God. The path of faith. What does faith look like in regards to the providence of God? How does that operate? How does it grow? What does that include? Look at this book of Habakkuk to humbly learn about God's providence. In order to do this, our posture must, third, avoid the easy route of venting and taking things apart. Come prepared to do the hard work to build up your faith. When you think about injustice, doubts, fears, lack of hope, avoid the easy route of venting and taking apart. Come prepared to do the hard work to build up your faith. You need something more sure than you and your thoughts that you've been musing about forever. Who else is taking apart your thoughts? you need to not know everything, but we're talking about knowing that God knows everything. It's not about us knowing, it's knowing that he knows. True faith grows in the struggle, in allowing the inadequacy of what you have to help you follow those thoughts to their roots. The inadequacy of what you have for whatever your fears, doubts, distractions are, allow that to help you to look deeper at the roots there of what your inadequacy is saying, and then to look again in a new light as you look at God and what he has said and done. The process is messy. It takes work. I've started the book, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. Here you go. A faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight. He or she has failed over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only their own, but their friends and their neighbors. It's no longer sufficient to hold beliefs just because you inherited them. Only if you struggle long and hard with objections to your faith will you be able to provide grounds for your beliefs to skeptics, including yourself, that are plausible, that means possible, they make sense, rather than ridiculous or offensive. Think about that. Allie, work on the next slide here, and I want you to look at that quote just for a little bit before we move to the next slide. Beside the first two points we covered about our posture, what will keep examining our doubts, if we keep examining doubts that we have or things that arise or other people's doubts, what will keep examining our doubts from ending up with more self-focus? Doubt is not belief, right? In Hebrews, they fell because of unbelief. What will keep examining doubts, ours or theirs, from ending with more self-focus, either in our findings or in our failures? Either in our findings or in our failures. So we talked about coming before God honestly and humbly. We said, come seeking to submit to God's word, but make connections to your life with careful precision. And now we said, avoid the easy route of venting and taking apart. Come prepared to do the hard work to build up your faith. Besides the first two points we covered there, what will keep examining our doubts from ending with more self-focus, either in our findings or our failures? You know what? I'm going to go there. Go there. There you go. What do you think? If we're going to talk about doubts, okay, because I've told you, sometimes when I'm down, it's not just my personality. It's just the more I care to get inside of your heads and what you're thinking. You want me to see it your way? Then why don't I just say, let's give up. Let's jump off the bridge together. It's hopeless. Okay? In order to get in there, you have to own it, or you'll say, you're not understanding me. Okay, but when I understand, what's going to keep examining doubts from ending with more self-focus and less faith? Either in your findings, look what I found. What's going to keep you from self-focus, or in our failings? I didn't find anything. You didn't find anything. Nobody else found it, and you're still focused on yourself. What are you thinking when I'm talking here? Go. Nicole. Anybody else? There's another mic. Mom, go.
I think a lot of times when we're examining something that we're having doubts about, we are often looking seeking for confirmation bias. We're not looking for somebody to fight against what I'm doubting on. We're looking for somebody to confirm my doubts, to somebody who's already agreeing with me. If I'm seeing this thing and it's making me feel uneasy, I want somebody to tell me, yeah, you're right. All this stuff that you've been doing, all this thing you've been told your life, it's been wrong. Okay. That's what we want. And so it's the battle of, instead of looking for somebody to confirm what I already am feeling, being willing to look at things that make me uncomfortable because they are pushing against what my nature is pushing me towards.
Willing to look at uncomfortable. Okay? You think about that, Jonah, when he struggles, right? Right? He said, what was he upset about? He said, I knew that you had loving kindness, that you were compassionate, right? Habakkuk seems to know something about God's nature, and we're going to talk about that. We get to verse 2, okay? But he seems willing to be taught there, willing to go through the hard thing with him, whereas Jonah's going, that's why I went to not Tarshish, right? Tarshish, not Tarshish. I don't care where I'm going. I'm not going there because I knew that, all right? If you want to stay away from more self-focus in your doubts, you have to be willing to be, it's got to grate against you sometimes, and you got to think, I'm not even going to God, let alone anybody else who's going to say something that's not going to seem to soothe this, okay? I'm even nervous about that as I've been hit. That was one of the things. Tim Keller's an amazing guy. You need to read his books, but that's one of the things that people have been nervous about in his attempt. There's a whole pile of people that's saying, I would have dumped Christianity if it wasn't for Tim Keller. He's the only guy in the world I'll listen to because he gets it, okay? And that's not his fault with all of it, but sometimes in trying so hard to be able to help other people understand that you get it, you end up giving away a little too much, and you still focus on yourself. Mom, what are you thinking?
I think one thing, when you have a lot of doubts, take one at a time. And then, I don't know if you don't want this answer yet, but I mean, you got to go to the Word and let truth make yourself look at truth that you see in the Word, and maybe good counselors, people or commentaries, but take one at a time and let Him show you and slowly hold on to those truths.
In she's fitting that, I'll take that, in presence of God, you know, that you're saying in communion with Him, all right? Think, well, I tried to talk to them about that, and all they did is just say the same babble that everybody else says, all right? You're going to fall into the Nicole trap there, but if you're not careful, you're going to say God can't tell you all things work together for good, even if you haven't built the bridge between you and understanding that. A little at a time, in the presence of God, under His Word, all right? And that was one of the first things that we said with the posture, under His time. But one at a time. You know what that means? If it's one at a time, you're not going to get them all in. You've got to be able to continue and realize this is just part of it. It's a process. What else? Where is it? Yeah, Cindy, go.
It's easy for me to get stuck in this question with the... introspection.
Yeah.
It's easy for me to get stuck in that. So, thinking about the certainties of what we know is certain, and specifically, what about Jesus Christ would answer this doubt or struggle? I think you have to get specific. I think that helps. And see how He is greater and His grace is greater and His Spirit working, and worship Him for that, His character. And just think on the treasure He is and how much greater He is than whatever the doubt or fear or failure is. It's a spiritual battle, I think. You really have to argue with yourself and maybe seek to think intentionally about this.
All right. And you've heard many different versions of that, right? Speak to yourself rather than listening to yourself. And don't just yield to the little voice inside your head. Figure out where that voice came from. Where's the mic over here? Vanya's got it. Tim's here.
Sort of to reiterate what's been said. First, we should expect looking at ourselves to be uncomfortable. When other people come and talk to us about something that they see in our lives, or when we realize something in our own lives, we need to understand that it's uncomfortable and that's okay. But on the other hand, too, I think that our reaction to whatever our reaction is, the next step, that is the most one of the most important parts about it, is because somebody might say something to you, and instead of it feels like there's two extremes. One is like I ignore it completely, or I let it consume me. And instead, being willing, one of the signs of it, like being mature and intelligent, is to think about something and hold it without letting it actually take over, and just like hold on to it and think about it, not reacting, not making any rash decisions, but willing to think about it, willing to sit with it for a little bit, willing to sit in the uncomfort, and then realizing that when you, let's say the person's wrong, understanding that person doesn't necessarily hate you, that the person doesn't necessarily whatever, not assuming the worst. As something I've learned is that assumption is one of the biggest killers of relationships. So
okay, uncomfortable is a given. Your next reaction tells much about you. Send it up here to Tim. Tells much about you. Whether you ignore it, whether you let it consume you, fly off the handle. Watch assumptions. Okay, when at those points you're filling in a lot of blanks, which fits back to whatever somebody said about what are you certain about. You go, I'm certain that they shouldn't have said that. No. That's your opinion that they shouldn't have said that. You're not certain about that. What are you certain about? You're certain. I'm certain that I'm about ready to quit. Okay, why are you about ready to quit? What are the certainties? All those are subjective, analyzing what you're feeling and what's going on around. But what are we certain about? Okay, Tim?
Yeah, I mean, I think you have to see yourself as a servant of the truth. Not as the arbiter of it. So, you know, if the truth, which I believe that it is that God exists, then you're a servant of that truth that has certain implications for you. You know, if you were to come to the conclusion that God didn't exist, you would still be under that truth. That truth would still be the context in which you operate. And what I think is very tempting is for us to become the judge of what's true. Instead of saying I'm really just trying to seek what's true. I'm a servant of the truth, and you go about it in different ways. I think you draw your conclusions more tentatively. I think you test your conclusions more thoroughly. If you're saying the truth is bigger than me, whatever the truth is, it's bigger than me, and I'm a servant of them. I'm really just trying to discern what it is. And then, you know, I think the second thing would just be, you know, the Francis Schaeffer line to, you know, take people to the logical ends of their presuppositions. What happens if you decide the Bible is not true? If you're really convinced of that, where then will you turn? Because you're still going to be under obligation to figure out what's true. It's like, you know, I think that, you know, people grow up in Christianity and then, you know, have their, you know, their faith shaken. Mm-hmm. Well, religion as a whole goes out the window. I'm like, well, why don't you try Islam? Why don't you try Hinduism? Like, mm-hmm. what convinced you that suddenly no religion could possibly be right? Because it's what you see then is people don't really want to figure out what's right. They just want to get out from under the regulations they feel they're living in. They want to get out from under the structure they're in. They're not really after what, you know, what's true or, you know, if you came to the conclusion that there was no God, well, who's responsible for morality then? What responsibility do you have to create morality that can't be created? It's just a lot of, you know, this sense and realize too, just that whole, I'm a servant of the truth. You know, I was listening to a podcast recently and people are all getting excited about discovering the Quran now, because we have, the conflict in Israel, and this one girl came on. It's like she's like, or she read the Osama bin Laden's letter to America. Yeah. That's another thing that everyone's discovering now, and how right he was. And she said, "This is like when I deconstructed Christianity." Yeah. And I think what she meant is when she lost her faith.
Yeah.
But I'm like, you deconstructed Christianity. Like no one's ever thought of this before. Yeah. Thousands of years of Christian thoughts.
Yeah.
No one's ever stumbled onto the idea that you had in 2023 that, okay, you know, no one's ever. So this hubris is what, when I say servant of the truth, it's pushing back against this hubris, this arrogance, which is very indicative of the fact that we're, that there's a major flaw, that we're really broken, that we would suddenly come to the conclusion that we, you know, we just suddenly ripped out the entire foundation of Western civilization because we had a few doubts one morning.
More pieces than our doubts. Yes, Levi. Thank you.
When people make the decision that they believe there's no God, the only kind of direction to go from there is how does this affect me? Because, I mean, of course, with a God, there's an overall image and overall what's going to happen at the end that doesn't necessarily involve how is this going to affect me. You can look ahead or you can look outside yourself. But with an atheistic mindset or a faithless mindset, it's really like, well, there's not really anything big picture, so how does this affect me?
Right. Okay, so how do we end up with less self-focus? At the end of the day, there's always has to be more and something that's ahead and something that's higher, okay? Because he's saying if it's an atheistic picture, then there is nothing. There is nothing beyond right now, this discussion, your experiences, or whatever you sense is the best plausible understandings of the world we're in, okay? So what's going to keep you from that self-focus is that word transcendence, looking higher, farther, okay? And then recognizing what Tim was saying then, recognizing that we are however you want to say that, small. He used the word broken, that we are still under. We're under. We're not the sum total of this. Was there somebody else? And then where is it? Go, Stan. Sorry.
This may be a little bit adding on to the confirmation bias, but we need to recognize that we're not self-sufficient or self-sustaining. We're not autonomous. Like, we always depend on something outside of ourselves for almost every area of our lives. And so we need to recognize that there is, that truth is outside of us. And that when it comes to trust or the word faith, we're always having faith in something. So we need to recognize that faith is not centered on us. Because, I mean, if you do, it's basically just pride. Because there's so many areas in life that, like, most of us don't make our own clothes. You know, we don't make our own cars that we drive. So it's like with every other thing, like we're always depending, even almost subconsciously, replacing trust in something outside of ourselves. And so when it comes to searching for truth and keeping away from a self-focus, we just have to remember that trust factor is not just in is there a God or not. Like, I mean, that's the ultimate factor, but we're not autonomous.
Right.
We never were. We never will be.
Right. I'm just going to collect now because you guys are rolling, and I've got places. Where is it? Jody and then Jonathan.
Yeah, I was thinking that people who examine their doubts
have
various presuppositions. And, like, I would want to look at it myself from the presupposition that God's word is true. Whatever my doubts might be, God's word is true. And so I can't minimize that God's truth glorifies him. So I might be trying to find an answer to my own doubt in God's word. But as I do that and find, you know, my faith is strengthened. But in so doing, the focus is going to be on me to a degree because I'm finding truth in God's word that applies to me. But at the same time, God's word magnifies him. There's going to be much more glory on who God is than on me finding an answer to my doubt.
Okay. Are you at least acknowledging your presuppositions? Often we can speak loudly about doubts, and that's why I said the third point here was avoid the easy route of venting and taking apart. Okay, when you get it all out there and you go, is that it? Is that it? Is that your question? Is that where it's shaky? Is that the part you're working on? Okay, now what are your assumptions as you continue this discussion? You're still not coming at this blindly. Go, oh, well, they have the same concerns I do. And they have the same. No, but they don't have the same assumptions as they work through that problem. That's why I asked last time, what did the men in the Bible who questioned have that we often don't have. We go, well, they question. Yeah, but look at them. They have things that are there that you're not. Jody just said when she asked this question, she's acknowledging that God's word is true. You go, well, I can't acknowledge that. Okay. Well, like Tim said, your job is just starting because you have to put something back together. Then what is true? Whose words are true? Jonathan?
Well, I only looked at half the question before coming up with an answer, so I might be missing this a little bit. But I was thinking, well, on what would keep us from examining our doubts?
Yes.
And I'll try to get to the other part after. No, but go ahead. I mean, my first thought on the most basic level is that, well, obviously it's not important enough to us. Or we would examine it. And then my next thought was, whoa, we are talking about a question that determines everything. It determines our eternal future and whether or not it's something that we end up believing should be something that we recognize as such a big deal that we're going to come to a conclusion that we're going to have a lot of faith in, because it's more important than pretty much any other decision we're going to make. And I don't know, just looking at that and a question of eternity.
Yes.
I don't know if we're looking at that correctly, it should really, I mean, that's a lot bigger than us. It shouldn't just end with us. And I know, I mean, I guess Christianity is a little different than some other visions of an afterlife because it's not so focused on us. But still, I think automatically, if we are understanding what we're dealing with,
right,
we should want to go all the way in. And that's what leads to, I mean, I don't know, all these biographies and old histories of people, whatever, the founding fathers, like where they wrestled with this for years and years and years, and it was such a big deal because they understood what they were dealing with.
Right.
And if we're not, I just don't, like, we must not care at all if we're willing to deal with it flippantly and not put in the effort to think through these ideas.
What will keep us from ending with more self-focus is realizing how heavy these issues are. You know, I was just thinking, I wasn't allowed to watch the Star Wars movies when I was young, so you all watched them before I did. I've seen them all now. But so there was many reasons as people were deciding what was right and wrong back then. But very right in the front of that was the thing, that whole idea of the Force and the Eastern religions that were in there. And we all grin now because you go, well, it doesn't matter. Well, isn't it amazing now as we come up with all these alternative understandings of where all of a sudden God just gets put down in among all the rest of them. And now all of a sudden there's nothing real about him. You look at him in, well, Tim will remember better than I do, but where's that? To whom will you compare me? That's in Isaiah, but is that in Jeremiah or the other prophets as well? You're not remembering? You know, I got Isaiah all over, and he's done Jeremiah and other ones. But you look at God condescending and saying, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? Look, I'm better than that. And you think, why is he even entering this discussion? And look how messed up we are that he has to put up his booth next to all the other gods. And someday for him to say, see, I told you, I was God and there is no other. I was God. I do know from Jeremiah that Tim's been looking at. I saw it again today as I was reading. It's like all this is going to come to you because you did not listen to my words. I told you. I told you. It was his word. Whose word do you listen to? And when you say, I'm listening to my doubts, do you realize the magnitude of what you've said, of what you've taken on? That should be something that you say, I don't want. I wasn't made to carry the whole weight of the world here. Was there anybody else? And then, okay, Yuri, go.
I just
want to
clarify.
Yeah.
That's the folly of idolatry. I think that's Jeremiah's
time. Yeah.
So similar to what Isaiah just did, where God doesn't care to the idols.
Yeah.
So that's probably the closest I can think of.
Yeah, Jeremiah 10, the folly of idolatry. Thank you. Yeah, Yuri, go.
Well, I don't have answers. I have a question.
Yeah, go.
I do understand that because I'm not happy, because I'm not satisfied in life, there is an issue.
Yeah.
And we do understand, we talk about there is an issue we have to deal with.
Right.
Also, I do understand that listening carefully, we should not trust ourselves.
Okay.
Problem in me, and I should doubt, first of all, myself, my understanding and everything. And while we're discussing this, in the midst of this discussion, my question is, what is the ultimate goal for this discussion? Mm-hmm. What we try to find out? Mm-hmm. What we're trying to learn from Habakkuk or something? Mm-hmm. What are we looking for before we start look for it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is my question.
Mm-hmm.
Where are we going? Not that I have a problem, I understand. Mm-hmm. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
I understand I should not trust, but where are we going?
Keep in mind clearly the goal that goes beyond the question or issue. The issue or question. Okay? The goal. He's saying, it's because he's right, that everybody, if we're not careful, we're getting so lost, and you find you add more and more questions and more issues in here, and that's what we're trying to protect from, all right? Habakkuk's saying there's injustices, God is not clear, something is a turmoil in my soul between what I'm seeing in my own life based on what I've heard you say about yourself, but based on how you've acted in the past. What was your goal with all that? Okay, good, you've seen all that. What's your goal? And in here, that's why we're asking, before we even get into this discussion, okay, and you keep going, you're going, well, others did, and they already had the presupposition that God was God, so I can't even listen to them. And you go back to what Jody was saying, and she said, yes, I started with that. God's word is true. That's not what the main issue was. Like Yuri said, if you're not careful to articulate your goal, all you're doing is shredding things apart and ending up with endless questions. That's why in here, the goal is you end up with less self-focus and a clearer object of your faith. And here we will say in Habakkuk, in God. What did we say? The theme is, I'm going to call it the path of faith in the providence of God. That's what we're studying. That's what, if we come in here humbly, if we come humbly in here, we'll learn about God's providence. But you have to have these assumptions. This is right. Anything else? Where is it, Stan?
Yeah, just have one quick thought that there seems to be an aspect of, for not overly focusing on ourselves and creating less faith, is we need to understand our limitations or the capacity for understanding that we don't wait to have faith until we have to figure it all out. Like, it seems to be a process. And I'm not saying don't keep seeking that, but I think the way faith is set up, we don't have to see the entire picture before we partake of the purposes of faith that God has for us.
Freedom to grow, trust, and live. Understand our limitations. That's back to what Mom said when she said one at a time. You got that? Will that work? You think on this. I'm trying to stimulate thought, and you get you guys to talk with each other, and I'm not fleshing out my thoughts fully. Yours aren't, but engage with this, because otherwise we take away what we're already thinking about in our own head, and we don't end up bowing together in worship under God. Instead of us demanding complete answers acceptable to us, which would leave us focus on us, our rights, our immediate justice, all the pieces lining up so our world makes sense. That's just another control thing. You have to have the world make sense to you. Jody's right. In your search, it will be focused on what you are finding. But instead of leaving the focus on us, look for more than this. Fellowship with God. I'm talking to the Bible Adventure kids, the public school kids, about what's sin. They go, well, everything bad you do. I said, No, everything that's not like God. Every thought, action that's not like God, it matters because your whole, I said, hell is filled with people that don't want fellowship with God. Not people that do bad things. People, they do bad things, but it's because they don't value their fellowship with God or his provision or his laws. There's something, we're splitting hairs in here. We don't want the focus on this. Look for fellowship with God. True fellowship with God gives secure identity and confidence in God's ability. Fellowship with God gives secure identity and confidence in his ability, so we're free to represent him instead of our own story and journey. Like where I believe Yuri was going with that. You say, then if we're not careful, your struggle becomes your whole identity. You don't want that. There's something bigger than that. And God made you for fellowship with him. That's what was broken when Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam and he took the fruit. They lost fellowship with God. When we care about fellowship with God, we're free to learn more of his character, his eternal purposes, so we're free to worship and trust. You could think more on that, but here, check this one out. All right, how did one defend, this is a quote from Whalen Bailey in his commentary, how did one defend the justice and righteousness of God in a world where God no longer chose to speak or reveal himself or his ways? As Otto notes, in view of the empirical situation of need, Habakkuk's understanding of God lost its self-evident quality. Meaning, what he thought to be true wasn't holding anymore. The idea of God can become totally clear again only when the reality of the experienced world becomes totally clear. Habakkuk dared to question all easy theological answers he had learned. He fought through real-life situations with God. Only then did he affirm traditional theology, but it is a theology with firm roots in more than other people's traditions and textbooks. Now we affirm the justice of God on the basis of personal experience, back to what Jody was saying, struggling with God and finding God in the midst of worship. The prophet's probing of Yahweh's will dispels any thought that the Lord may not judge covenant and cosmic sin equally. This is him making conclusions about what Habakkuk learns about God. Habakkuk learns that the Lord may not judge covenant and cosmic sin equal. Covenant, the people that he was in covenant with. Cosmic means the rest of the world. He may not judge them equally. The wicked of all nations will be punished. On the other hand, God is so great in his sovereignty, he's even able to use human sin for his own purpose. That's where we come to the Chaldeans. He did not force the Babylonians to assume the role of world conqueror. That was their own goal. God allowed them to do what they themselves wanted to do, but he used it for his purposes. It's a process to figure out the deeper understanding of our roles. For Habakkuk to know, where do I fit under God? Where should I look for hope? What do I do with sins and injustices? It's a process. You said that. Today's justice looks for answers right now. Let's make it right, right now. Dangerous. Dangerous. I'm a few months behind in World Magazine, just reading an article about somebody at Colonial Williamsburg who's been there for 30 years making dresses. And she's watched that, but she's developed an apprenticeship program there. And it's amazing. But she said, Williamsburg's at a crossroads. Is it going to continue to tell history as it was and leave all the blots and blemishes? Or is it going to try to solve all the racial inequalities? And I'll tell you what, when I was there, I felt embarrassed to be white. It was like everywhere I went, they were smashing you for being white. Instead of just saying that slavery was a problem and it was there, you couldn't hear anything anymore. Today's justice is looking for everything to be made right. It's dangerous. We're not including enough data when we try to solve it that quickly. We're not looking far enough or trusting God to bring final justice and forgiveness. You want a practical application? Stop explaining everything to your children. Why? 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 No. You said they do need to understand. Not just use authority. That's right. But they have to live in a world where somebody else knows something they don't. And where they're able to live in the meantime. You said, no, you can't hold it out from them. No, you're not God, but you're teaching them to walk with God. Other than that, they will believe that right makes might. If you didn't convince me, then I don't have to listen to you. If you didn't convince me, I don't have to listen to you. And you scramble to give them answers, and the more answers they have, you're going to scramble even more, and everybody else will have to scramble to give them answers, and they can't live in a place where everything is not answered. Dispense it carefully and slowly, not because you're perfect and God and always right, but they must be able to continue to live without having everything answered and obey. Habakkuk's path forward, trusting God's providence, includes recognizing some sins are going to have consequences that's going to continue our whole life down here. Look at this one, Jeremiah 22. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. Who is that? Jeconiah. Who's Jeconiah? Son of Jehoiakim, right? Jehoiakim is the one it's during his reign that Habakkuk's writing, right? Jehoiakim comes on, he lasts for 3 months. And what happens? He's taken off to Babylon. Write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. He was wicked. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. On the other hand, even while there was final judgment for some of these, God is able to give fellowship with himself in the middle of torturous short-term situations. God is able to give fellowship. There is joy with the Lord even in the middle of torturous short-term situations. Don't forget, Habakkuk's going to end with, I will rejoice in the Lord. But you remember what he says right before that? I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. When he comes to peace with what God's doing, it includes the pain of going through it, and there's joy with the Lord in the middle of that. Because God is eternal, his justice and forgiveness will be seen as righteous as you look beyond what you can see to God's eternal timing. When your faith is not in your perfect understanding or seeing how your situation is fixed or restored, then you can have hope in God's trustworthy word and a plan that goes beyond your life. Look at God's larger plan. And look at this. Look, you see Jeremiah 22? Well, look at this. If it goes. There it goes. There it was. Look at this. This is in the Matthew Begats. What's this? The line of Joseph. Now, Joseph isn't Jesus' biological father, but look, Josiah becomes the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. After the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And it continues all the way down to Joseph. God has a place for his people, but you have to look beyond your life. You can see that even further here in Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, while I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is a big deal, right? Because what are we going to hear? I cry out to you, violence. And who's that violence with? Right there with the people of Judah. The kings are wicked. The priests are a mess. The law is not upheld. It's perverted. And here, he will be called the Lord our righteousness. It shows hope in the Messiah, even in the face of the condemnation of the final kings of Judah. Believing this, Habakkuk is free to live and grow, even through torturous times, to the glory of God. And he's able to be thankful and worshipful. So here's the last point. Look for areas to meditate and worship. What's your posture in times of doubt, injustice, fears, lack of hope? Look for areas to meditate and worship. Remember, this is what I told you a while ago, that when I read Explore the Book on this, it said Habakkuk began with a sob and ends with a song. He ends with worship. You know what worship is? Worship's not just a gun to your back saying, say thank you. Worship is saying, I see something of supreme value. What does he see of supreme value? God's presence and works. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be happy in the God of my salvation. Salvation. God is working to deliver. Why? Back to what Jody was saying. Because his posture was prepared to see God. In the face of bewilderment, he has assumptions about the nature of God that sets him up to grow and to receive from God. So here's Bailey, all right? I'm just cheating as I read here. The end of his overarching reflections from Habakkuk, because we're talking about the theme of the path of faith in the providence of God. This isn't looked at from our perspective. Look what we learn about God. Positive statements, even statements that do not reflect present reality, share the prophet's personal confession about the nature of God. Who is God to Habakkuk? God is, you see it, the creator. He's eternal. He's a personal God related in a personal relationship with the prophet. An awesomely holy God, pure and distinct from all creation. He is sovereign over history and all its nations. He's a rock that can never be moved or changed. He is one who punishes disobedient people. He's one whose purity makes him avoid appearances of evil, all appearances. One with no tolerance level for evil and wrongdoing. One who speaks with his prophets and reveals his plans. He is one who brings woe and destruction on all evil. He is planning salvation for the earth so that he can fill all his creation with his presence. He's at home in his temple on earth and in heaven. Remember that? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He is so awesome that people must be silent when he is present. Here, look, I got more. God shows that he is planning to act in unbelievable ways. He is able and willing to use enemies for his purposes, even when they are wicked. He is able and willing to reveal himself and his purposes to his people. The Lord is over his revelation, will bring it to pass in his own time. He is the one who always speaks the truth. He is the God of the righteous who serve him faithfully. And one more. Meditation on God's past history also reveals much about the divine nature. This is all a direct quote. As he just said, let me show you the God focus of Habakkuk. God is famous so that people talk about what he has done for them. God is active with deeds that silence people and leave them awestruck. God is a God of wrath. He is one who comes to his needy people from his ancient dwelling places. He is the glorious one who acts, bring forth praise that fill the universe. So splendid in appearance, he dims the dawning sun. Powerful, in control of all diseases, of all history, nature, people. Willing and able to show his anger against sinful people as exemplified in the Exodus from Egypt. He's in control of all the chaotic waters and deeps. He uses even the heavenly bodies for his purposes. He's our savior from the enemy and the protector of our anointed leader. He's the source of all our strength. It's just a dump. You can't remember all those. But I just wanted to show you those lists and say, you said it. There's so much more than just your doubts and your questions and your fears and your pain. Behold your God and think through these other pieces, that while the other pieces give way, there's still much that God is giving us about himself. Faith's path in the providence of God includes both problems and certainties. There's clear evidences of Habakkuk's faith in God as we learn about God's trustworthiness to keep his promises to Israel and therefore to us. If we had more time, I was going to show you places in Habakkuk, but I'm just going to leave it. But may God give us this posture, those four things that we talked about, may God give us that posture so we too can grow through doubts, injustices, and periods of suffering. Next week, we will come to the prayer. I have it laid out here and didn't think we'd take this long. But think about these things as you continue to memorize. Why don't we sing number 83,